In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Today, Gospel passage from Matthew and sermon text sometimes is referred to as the parable of the rejected invitation, but the more popular title is simply the parable of the wedding banquet. And at first and even second glance, it is a difficult passage. It starts out easy enough. The king is given a wedding banquet for his son, and he sends out invitations to VIPs of the land, and they don't RSVP. He sends his servants out to every reminder, and mostly to the apathy. They refuse. Some to a field, some to a prison. A tamer version of this is found in the Gospel of Luke. And growing up in Sunday school, they had a song that told the story. I'm going to sing the whole song. But that is part of the song that tells, I will, a part of the song that tells about the idea's refusal to accept the invitation. They take this to the king. I cannot come to the center, no worrying now. I have married a wife, I have bought in a town. I have still that commitment to call the pretty song. She told me, I cannot come. The dark wind rolls up in anger, and it's miserable. And Luke's version is only after this. He sends servants to invite other people. And today's version, most of it happens that some of the people take the servants and mistreat and kill them. And the king rises in anger and sends soldiers, and he kills those who kill the servants and burns their villages. And then at the end, which is hard enough, he says, go into the highways and byways, invite everybody, the good and the bad, I want a full banquet hall. He goes to the banquet hall with you together, and knows one man who has the wedding garment, the proper garment. He cast off into the other part. And it's a tough one. Especially in light of this region, Israel and Gaza, when villages have been burned, we witness and people being killed. That will cause the world being put drunk. The same thing happened in Ukraine, Armenia, Haiti, Ethiopia, places in Africa, thousands dying in earthquakes in Afghanistan, and on and on. It's almost like I think in some ways we're honest, we are soft. And so I was tempted as a preacher, I said, why was this scripture today? I think I was tempted to come to play some song. I saw for ages, that's been accompanying song, gave my walk to the valley of the shadow of death. And you have that to be cool, to be a whole person. But every believer in St. Paul, when he writes to the young Timothy in the second letter of Timothy, that all scripture is inspired by God, all scripture has something to say, all scripture is written, not just the beautiful, sweet stories, but the difficult ones like this. Then we have to say that this passage has something to say to us as we face it and face in the world today. Before going to the passage, let me say just one word about scripture itself. And Anglicanism, the majority of American part of the Episcopal Church, Anglicanism has a very high view of Holy Scripture. Priests, when we are ordained, we have to take a vow to study the Scripture, teach it, and to preach it as the Word of God. And yet our faith, our study of Scripture differs somewhat from our more literalist or fundamentalist brothers and sisters in Christ. And they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Anglican tradition is part of what it means to honor and fear since it's the Word of God, to recognize throughout history as it was written and composed. It also involves intercedes of the culture in which it was written, the politics, and the superstition, the faith, the love of God. And when we look at Holy Scripture, it's a difficult thing that the Anglican people maybe are holding a history book in one hand, a prayer in the heart that says, what is God? Spirit saying to God's people, and then human vision on the other, and then to progress and study and see what the Holy Spirit does. Know that often, sometimes, when we look into the ancient scriptures, we don't see an easy direct view into the mind of God, rather than direct view into the mind of others seeking the mind of God. There's a difference. A fundamental spirit for the long tail growing up, and God says, you don't believe the Bible, I suggest you do. bigger even more because they have such a high view of it. They don't want to dumb it down to just a little simplistic view. I think Anglicanism honors and loves it here. So with that said, we go to the scripture today. I'd like to say a word about the context of the parable in the day when Jesus spoke, and also the day in which it was compiled and written, that was on what we now know as the book of Matthew, some 70, 80, 80, 90 years after the death of Christ. But first, the day when Jesus spoke, it was spoken the last week of his life, written by his last parable. The shadow of the cross and the rest, what was looming, the pit of conflict and leading to the rest, was at Christ's point. And believe that this parable, along with the turning of the tables in the temple, was the straw that broke the camel's back of the authorities to really have him arrested. Because it was not too much of a thinly veiled denunciation of the authorities. Jesus basically saying, you were ready first to banquet to the kingdom of God, and you accepted it. So I'm also going to go to the ones that you criticized at the evening with. The dogmas, the tax collectors, those that are unclean, those that aren't perfect in the law. And the grace of God comes to them too. Now, what was the context 79 years later when Matthew composed the gospel, remembering this? It happened after the 70 AD Roman War of Jerusalem. If you think man and humanity commands and you think today, the 5 month siege of the Romans of Jerusalem to the sword, starving the people to defend it, that was what the cannibalism had taken place. People tortured and slaughtered, the entire city, including the temple, destroyed. And then Christians living in Gentile territory undergoing sporadic persecution. When we think about persecutions, we're often hear about just the glorious martyrs who are thrown into the atmosphere and torn apart by wild beasts. But the majority of the people simply were denied God. Their children denied the privilege of others who insist upon their following Jesus. And some of those people, 70, 80, 90 years after the story, took great comfort in the story because they saw camaraderie, the fact that other people too suffered from loving and following Jesus. So how does this parable bring us on today in light of Israel and Gaza and Ethiopia and Ukraine and Haiti, where people being kidnapped and murdered on a day-to-day basis? But despite the style and imagery, which is drawn by 21st century years of special history, nevertheless, the point of the sermon is pure and holy and ancient. It's basically saying that we get confused in this world. There's one thing that lasts, and that is our soul and our love to God. And that the difficult thing about this world is we get so involved in greed and the work of our livelihood, the cow and the field and the paycheck, all those things are necessary. We can't live without them. But the problem is they take the place of our attention to that which is eternal. We're not to lose the things that are eternal. And it's the apathy. The majority of people who reject the invitation are simply because of apathy. And just in some hyperbole in other ways, this gospel is meant to drive the theory, the chocolate is growing, what is true and what is good. That's what mass ideally does. Our community, our musical song, to remind us what is eternal in life. And the poor man with the long garment. He tried to explain that one, right? Well, he said, oh, you got the garment you came to go, he must have just refused it. No, no. It's a typical passage. Since Russell had it right. Yes, all are invited to banquet. And we know that God proves that this after he catches them. He didn't say that, I was thinking of that. But after they come into the banquet, much is required of us, much is expected, of sincere heart, of sincerity, truth, commitment. These things aren't expected. And that is our bond. So what can we say today? But that we must not lose the things we call and but Israel and Gaza and a hurting world. We begin with prayer. Prayer is not just a substitute for action. It's not a cop-out. It is the first place of action, of response, of mindfulness. We are called to put in our way out in praying because we are saying to others, they cannot pray right now, they're too busy trying to survive. they pray for others who are mentioned they won't believe. So we have to be the prayer pastor, the prayer pastor for the world. He begins with us. And help us to do my thing. And then the Holy Spirit promises that from that prayer comes life to us, and then responsible with our hands and our feet and our pockets and the other things. The Bishop of Jerusalem, I mentioned before, that asked us to pray on Tuesday for the situation of war. And so we will. Prayer, now, what we're doing today, taking care of our eternal soul. That is a loving one. We don't have to go. We have to Israel and Gaza and all the places of the church. We will bear our promise today to faith and pride and love to you. Amen.